Lord, may these be your words for your people this morning. Amen. So the last few weeks we've been focusing on God stories, God moments, practicing noticing and remembering God. If you were not here last week, or if you've had something else you would like to add, we still have our rocks and Sharpies in the narthex as our reminders of ways to remember God. So, you are always welcome to do that more. But in November, we're going to shift a little bit into thinking about, instead of noticing God in our lives, it's a little bit more of the expansiveness of who God is and the bigness of God. This is always the balance in a church life, to do both the intimate personal relationship and who is God, the big and the holy. So we're going to switch a little bit into November to focus there. Not that we're not looking for God in our lives. We're always doing that. But the language will change a little bit up here. Today's focus, though, is on the expansiveness of the church, of God's people, and how the church universal, like God, is so much more than we generally remember. We know, but remember. Today, especially focusing on the wideness and expansiveness and who really belongs in the church. Now, this is not a surprise to any of you. I think everyone in this congregation has been part of at least one other congregation, if not multiple. So you all are like, yeah, the church is more than just this building, this group of people, because obviously we worship with other Christians in these places. Some of you worship with other Christians in other countries and other languages, and you're like, yeah, obviously, the church is bigger than this. But, you know, and not to mention that this church has that weekly habit of praying for the larger church, right? A church in Eugene and Springfield, a church in the denomination, the persecuted Christians in a country. We know this. We know the church is bigger than us. We know it is bigger than this building and the people in this space. We know that in our heads. But sometimes we just need to be reminded that the church is bigger, that it is expansive. It can be important for us to remember that they are also included with us, whoever they are, right? Whoever you consider they to be. The reality of our daily lived lives is that it's hard to keep the wideness and the little more philosophical view in mind, because we're like, okay, I have to go to Winco and buy what for the next 2 weeks? And then you're like, all right, I need to call the insurance company with this paperwork in mind. And then we forgot that the church was so much bigger than us. And I was struck this week as I was trying to pull everything together. It felt a little disjointed at first. We were using the All Saints Day lectionary texts. I was putting together the calendar for the Covenant World Relief. We were going to pray for the persecuted church, and I was just like, this is everywhere. And then I was like, actually, it's not. It's just about us. It's just about who belongs in the church. It's just different categories of people who are part of who we are. It reminded me of that, reminded that the church is bigger than I generally remember, that we, who we are, is more. So that's what we'll be reflecting on. So the first reflection, the church spans the entire world, all language and geography. The members of the body of Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ in every language, tribe, and nation in the world. This is from the book of Revelation, as you all know this one, Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there was a great crowd that no one could number. They were from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They wore white robes and held palm branches in their hands. I mean, this shows the church is not limited to those who look like us, think like us, who speak like us, or even who understand us. Christians with entirely different language and cultures and are members of the church. And Christians with worldviews and life experiences that are really different are also members of Christ's kingdom, just as much as we are, even if the values and the influences and the understandings may be slightly different. We know this intellectually But the first time most of us worship cross-culturally in any kind of way, it can be a little jarring. I'm assuming the first time we worship with Manitel de Vida, there was a little like, oh, you're doing that? Okay. At least the worship teams would have done that, trying to coordinate, oh, you do a lot longer, but different types of songs. But like, we're all Christians, we're doing it together, but there's something feels funky. And that's with translators to help us. Have any of you ever worshipped in a place where the language and culture was completely foreign and there was no translators and you were just kind of like, hi, no idea what's happening? I've had a few of those experiences. I've been blessed enough to have one. And the one that came to mind this week was actually in Chicago. So there's that. And it was at a Greek Orthodox church. So I went to North Park undergrad. It's a Christian liberal arts university. And part of it was to kind of worship at a church that was not your tradition. So a friend and I grew up in the Covenant. She grew up Baptist. We were looking down the list and we were like, the Greek Orthodox is pretty different and we can make it there on the bus, so let's go. So we showed up at this Orthodox church when it said that service started. Now I would know more, but I didn't know anything yet. Service started, but it was, I don't even know what the priests were doing. I still don't know what the priests were doing, but they started about 2 hours before what we would consider worship. And they were preparing for communion, they were doing prayers, they were doing the incense thingy, and no idea what was going on. There was like three people, like very diligent older people that were praying, and nobody else in this huge sanctuary. All of it's in Greek. We had no idea what was happening. Full of the icons and the beautiful art that I didn't know how to interpret. So like 4 hours later, once the actual service had started and ended and everybody left, we walked out and we're like, had no idea what that just was. But they're part of God's kingdom and part of God's church. And as much as I didn't know what was going on, you could tell this meant something, that Jesus was worshipped here. And now if I would go, I would not go quite so early. But I would also know a little bit more what was happening because I've done it a little more. I'm a little more familiar with the culture. It was nothing like my Covenant upbringing. And yet they are part of the church with us. The church spans all language and geography. So next time you listen to the news and they're doing anything international, talking about the hurricane recovery, talking about wars in Sudan or Ukraine or Gaza or whatever's happening in Venezuela, and you start thinking about the news, there are Christians there that are part of us, and to pray for them as us and not just them. We are praying together for the church. The church spans all language and geography. A second reflection. The church spans all time. Because God is timeless and outside of time, and therefore so is the church. The church passes on from generation to generation. Right? Pastor Steve was your pastor, now I'm the pastor. Someday there will be another pastor. But they're not the former church. They're just the church. As much as the Christians alive now are the church, and as much as all Christians in the year 2995 are the church, we span all generations. We are all the church. This is one of those things I actually love about All Saints Day. And it's part what you will hear in the baptismal rites if you ever listen, that you're joining into this community that spans time. Hopefully you've seen this idea, you're familiar with it, you know at least that the faith is passed down from generation to generation. The Old Testament text from King Solomon, I wanted to bring up a little section of that. I think we have a slide for it. May the Lord be blessed. He has given rest to his people Israel just as he promised. He hasn't neglected any part of the good promise he made through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, just as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us or abandon us. But just as he was with our ancestors. The time of King Solomon was around 1000 BC. And he's still saying, like God was with our ancestors. And the passing on of that information over and over again. We base our faith off the stories of our ancestors, the stories of how God has met them, their encouragements, their teaching, their guide. It's part of what ends up in Scripture. And since God is timeless, the church is too. And we are still all members together. Evangelicals can spend so much time focusing on our personal relationship with Christ that we can forget how we were shaped into that relationship with Christ and the first Sunday school teacher you had that taught you that Jesus loves you and that you don't like goldfish crackers or whatever it is, or that friend you still talk to with theological ideas that are shaping each other. We're not shaped into Christians in a vacuum. The church is generational, and we are bought into it generationally. This, in Ephesians text that we read, Paul writes something. Those who were first to set our hopes on Christ, and then also you, when you had heard the word of truth. They heard it first, shared it with us. Shared it with us, shared it with us, shared it with us. This is how the church works. So, this is a little off topic, but I realized this was interesting and important. So when I was first studying, I went to Seattle Pacific University Seminary first. And I had a professor there named Dr. Wall, and he was working on this new interpretation model. So the scholars in here can be like, oh, interesting. And it was he called it a canonical criticism. He just got this book published, so apparently he's still working on it. And the idea in class, this was hard for me to grasp as a new Bible student, but they called it kind of the rule of thumb interpretation technique. And the best way I can describe it, it's like learning to bake or cook with your grandparents, right? Where like there's the recipe, but also just like, yeah, it kind of just happens, right? And my grandmother has a bread recipe that nobody can make, even though we've all tried to make it with her, because she just knows the texture of the bread or something that the rest of us can't get to happen. And that our faith does this a little bit. Dr. Wall was studying whether or not faith is passed down more of this way than we assumed, than scholars really say. So here's a few examples he would bring up kind of thing. So like, why is Jonah told to kids? Because you were told it as a kid, and they were told it as a kid, and they were told it as a kid, and the church has been like, this is a story we tell to kids. And then you think about it, you're like, why is this a story we tell to kids? It's a weird story. But like, it's done because that's how it's done. Or how about, why is Romans the most important of Paul's letters? Everyone just kind of knows that. But no one's ever taught you that. Why is that? Because the church generationally has been like, oh, this is important. This is helpful. Similarly, if you have a new Christian and they come and they ask, which gospel should we read first? Almost everyone's going to say John. And the question is, why? Like, scholars will tell you that Mark came first. Mark is the shortest. Mark should be first. But church generationally is like, no, it's John. We're not really sure why, except that we've done it. And we've done it, and we've done it, and this is the one that means the most. It has been passed down to us. Now, scholars, not sure if this is going to work as an interpretive criticism in the scholarly realm, but pastorally and practically, this is kind of how that works. We pass it down. Today, as we celebrate All Saints Day, it's not just about the people who finished the race before us, but the people who helped train us in the faith. Even if you have never read a book about church history or ever cared about church history, you are still part and being shaped by it. Because whoever taught you, even if it was in Sunday school when you were four, was taught by someone, was taught by someone, was taught by someone all the way back to Jesus. The church spans all generations. That's still a part of who we are. So let's take this just a quick moment on All Saints Day to remember not just those family who are important to us, but those saints who taught us the faith when we were small or new at this. For they are still part of the church with us. So the church spans language and geography. The church spans time. And this one was the hardest for me to word, but the church spans social status. I was used the lectionary text, as I mentioned, and the gospel text today was the Beatitudes, which is such an interesting text for All Saints Day. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Blessed are the poor, the hungry, the sad, and the hated. The kingdom is yours, and you are the church. Those of us who are wealthy, who are full, who are filled with joy, who are powerful and revered, be careful. We are still part of the church, but we are not more a part of the church. We are equals in this church, even if we are not considered equal in any other social circumstance we may find ourselves in. As people that live in the United States, we are considered wealthy internationally, even if we're not considered wealthy here. If you have a moment to look at the Thanks and Giving calendar, just to kind of see in comparison, the statistic in there that kind of blew my mind was that more people in the world have access to a cell phone than a toilet. And at first you're like, what? And then you're like, actually, yes. The way that money and poverty and life works is so different sometimes than we imagine. And as good Christians, as people who want to serve God, we are, and this church especially really wants to serve, we give, we're thoughtful, we want to give our money, but we need to be careful we don't fall into only the helpers. Because sometimes as Western Americans, we can feel like the givers, and we never realize that we also receive from the church. The poor and the needy and the sad and the hated are our siblings in Christ, and a healthy sibling relationship should be give-take, not give-take. But both should give and both should take, because we are siblings in Christ. And this one can be hard for me, that the homeless man on the side of the road is as equal in the kingdom of God as I am and has just as much to offer. The oldest brother syndrome from the prodigal son, right? Where I'm just like, Or a little kid in the Philippines who's 5 and has never had any formal training, and yet Jesus is just as real, just as important, has just as much to offer as I do with all my seminary degrees. That's how the church works. We may have different things to offer, very fair, but that does not mean we don't all have something to offer and all have something to receive. So as a church that is so focused on giving and caring and loving well, when was the last time you received from the wider church? Because we are called to do both and to not do just one or the other. And I know this church gives well, so we need to make sure we can receive well too. Because as true members of the body of Christ, we are called to that. And the church spans all language and geography. The church spans all time. The church spans all social statuses. And we are the church together, siblings and members of Christ's body. Even if we kind of wish that person wasn't in it. We may not always like each other. We may not always understand each other. We already know we don't speak the same language. We're not all living at the same time. We won't meet everybody until we get to heaven, the final days. But that does not mean that we are not part of the church and that they are not the church with us. So this is the first Sunday of the month. It is Communion Sunday, which means all of us join at this table. A foretaste, a sample of the heavenly feast from Revelation. This meal is communal, which makes sense with communion, but again, I didn't put that together till college, that it's communion because it's communal and we're all doing it together. And that as the end of the time zone, we have joining and Christians from all over the world who have done this today, not just Springfield and Eugene, but every country in the world now has done this today because we're at the end of the clock. but also everyone who has ever had this feast or ever will have this feast is joining with us today. The people we are missing and celebrating today, God's saints who have finished the race, we're joining with them too. Communion is a reminder that the church is one, Christ's bride, saved and redeemed by Jesus' blood. We are all welcomed here, all invited here, all loved here. The expansive church has room for all of us.